The text that I want us to look at tonight, I want us to study together, I think is exactly the right text for us tonight. Just like you, I had no idea how today was going to go. I was very hopeful for this outcome, but you never really know with these things. And as part of the search committee, we have planned and discussed so many aspects and so many different areas and things that we had to navigate when it came to this leadership transition. And so the verses that I want us to study tonight are part of a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was also navigating its own leadership moment. And the things that he says, I think this room needs to hear today too. So we're going to study from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verses 1 to 17. Before we read that though, we can't just jump into a letter in the middle of it, well, after the beginning of it. You're missing some context. You're missing some information. And this was an actual letter written by an actual person to an actual group of people with actual issues. And so we can't just jump into it and, ooh, I like that. I'll just put that in my bio on Instagram. We have to know, well, you know, what Paul is talking about. So at the beginning of the letter, he's talking to the church, a church that he was a part of planting and starting. The problem within this church at this time was he was starting to hear, or maybe people wrote to him to say, that there was some divisions happening. And part of the church was saying, I follow Paul. Paul was the original. Paul's the OG. He goes way back, and so Paul's my guy. But then Apollos comes along, and Apollos is a smooth talker. Apollos is really impressive. Apollos is the current guy, and so everyone who maybe wasn't there when Paul came, they came after Paul. They know Apollos, and so Apollos is their guy. And then there's Peter. If you're Jewish, you got Peter. And so all the different, there was divisions taking place within the church, and it was becoming divided. Paul, the way he would speak, the way that he would write, was very plain, kind of like the way I find I speak. This is how I sound. This is what I talk like. I used to try to be Pastor Don when I got up here, and point number one, and love one another, and, you know, iPad and all those things, but that's not me, right? I just speak. I say what I say. I plan it out. That's a good thing. But I don't try to pretend to be someone that I'm not. You know, most of you know me. This is who I am. And that's kind of the way that Paul was. That's the way that Paul would speak and would write. Sometimes when you're reading and it's like, oh man, Paul, get to the point, man. He's like over and over. It's like you're finding 700 ways to say the same thing. Like, we get it. We get it. Well, do we? They didn't necessarily. But so yeah, Paul was blunt. He was cross-focused. He spoke plainly. And at times you could maybe say that he dumbed things down to make sure that everyone understood. That's not what I'm doing tonight. I'm speaking at my language, or my level tonight. Apollos, like I was saying before, on the other hand, very sophisticated teacher, very well-spoken. He would use big, eloquent words so that people would know that he was smart based on the things that he's saying and the way that he's saying them. Because in a city like Corinth, they were a status-obsessed, multi-ethnic melting pot. To them, public speaking isn't just a communication tool. It's not just a time filler of this section of a church service. It was the way to measure a person's intelligence, education, and social standing. If you could get up in front of people and wow them with the things that you were saying, you were someone who was worth listening to. And that was Apollos. That's how philosophers at that time would build their following. They would stand up and they would sound impressive. That's how leaders would have established their credibility. The city of Corinth had a culture that rewarded this kind of behavior. And so you have Apollos, great at this, winning people over. And then you have Paul, almost literally the exact opposite of it, okay? I'm just giving you some context before we read this. Audience in those days would rate, judge, compare speakers the way that you might rate a podcast or, things that we watch and view online. Who was sharper? Who was more compelling? Whose arguments landed better? So when Paul shows up and he is deliberately different than that, that would have stood out. There would have been people who almost certainly would have considered the language that Paul used to speak and to write in would have been a weakness to him. And so those types of people would definitely align with Apollos. And those preferences are exactly what started and then hardened the divisions within the church. And so Paul was writing to them to correct some of these divisions. That's where we are, okay? Before I read, can I pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for what you are doing in Cedar View and will be doing in Cedar View for the months and years to come. As I share from your word this morning, take my message and use it tonight the way that you need to. I'm your tool, I'm your instrument, I'm your messenger, so use me tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 to 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So here's Paul, okay? He's correcting them on their division, and he's calling them out for it. He's not calling them out for something like crazy, like their sexual immorality or things like that. He's not even necessarily criticizing them for some sort of doctrinal error. He calls them babies because they've divided themselves into camps based on which pastor they prefer. I'm team Paul. I'm team Apollos. Like I was saying, Paul was the one who founded the church, right? There for time, planting it from scratch. After he left, Apollos comes. And so there's going to be people who were there at different times and connected in different ways. It makes sense. It makes sense why they naturally divide like that. But the people in Corinth who were baptized by Paul, Paul's now gone, and now Apollos is coming, and everyone who's latching onto Apollos, it's making them feel a certain sort of way because Paul's been their guy, and who's this new guy that's come along? Anyways, you see, back and forth. The problem with this was something that started as a preference. I preferred the way Paul used to do it. Well, I prefer the way that Apollos does it now. What started as a preference becomes loyalty. It becomes like, I'm a Paul guy, or I'm an Apollos guy, right? And now it's a loyalty. It's now, there's division. It's, oh, no, you're over there and I'm over here. Loyalty then became division to the point where Paul has to write to them and correct their behavior. So Paul calls it out for what it is. He says it's jealousy. He calls it strife, which is like anger or bitterness for one another. He calls it flesh. And then he uses this phrase that I want us to sort of think about for a minute here. He says, you're just being merely human. You're just being a human. You're just reacting. You're just doing what your body wants to do. You're just doing what's comfortable to you. You're just doing what you know. You are leaving out something massive. The thing that actually makes the church, the church. You have access to the Spirit of God, but here you are just doing what humans do. You've been filled with something that goes beyond your natural instincts, but you're pretending like it's not there. You're pretending like you don't. You're running on pure human logic and what makes sense to you and what makes sense in your surroundings. You're staying connected and loyal to your tribe, your preference for your camp and your people and your group. He's saying that's being merely human. It means falling back to your most natural sort of human instincts instead of living from the Spirit. And so our connection, that connection, sorry, to our situation, it's not exactly subtle. Pastor Don, whether you like it or not, is about to retire on the 21st, right? And after all he and his dad have done as pastors of this church, this body of believers who have gathered together in various buildings across Newmarket over the years, There's going to be a temptation to compare or to pick sides. There's going to be a temptation to be merely human. We have spent over a year now praying for God to send a specific person to come and lead our church. And so maybe you've gotten your hopes up. Maybe you've already started. Maybe months ago, you've been, rather than, you know, being in the here and now, you're focused on what was going to be, things that you were excited for, maybe changes to come or things like that. You didn't even know Taylor's name yet. And you're already thinking about, you know, what could be. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, right? But there's two sides to this, right? So there's going to be a temptation to compare, to pick sides, to be merely human. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. Just like when Paul is calling out the Corinthians, he's not doing it to shame them. He's not doing it so that they feel bad about themselves and they give up and walk away from their faith. He's doing it because he loves them. He wants them to grow in and through and past it. And the way you grow past it is by getting the right understanding of what a pastor actually is. Verses 5 to 9 says this. This is Paul. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's written kind of weird, isn't it? Those questions. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? I think it should read, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're people. Why are we saying what? Well, That Greek word for who or what in that thing, that actually could be translated either way. It's kind of translator's discretion, depending on the context. So the question of whether it means who is Apollos or what is Apollos comes down to the translator's judgment about what Paul is actually trying to communicate. What's Paul saying here? What's his point? His point, so modern translators would say his point is, they would argue that Paul appears to be deliberately depersonalizing the question. It's intentional, right? People are picking their sides. Paul's my guy. Well, Apollos is my guy. Well, if that's the case, then it would be helpful to depersonalize them. And so instead of saying who, you say what. What is a Paul? What is an Apollos? Because if you ask who, it keeps the focus on personality, identity, which is the exact problem that he's writing to them about changing. If he asks what, then Paul is shifting it from person to function. What is a Paul? It's like a Jeopardy question. What is Paul? He's not interested in who Paul is as a character or as a personality. That's the opposite. That's what he kind of wants them to not concentrate on. Instead, he reduces them to their role, himself and Apollos, to their roles. Apollos is a servant. A servant is an instrument. It's a tool that God can use. But guess what? Paul was also a servant, was also an instrument, was also a tool that God could use. So then Paul adds these words that I think are the most important words in this section of scripture we're looking at this evening. As the Lord assigned. Paul will be credited with starting the church in Corinth. But Paul wasn't the one who assigned himself to Corinth. Apollos didn't show up on his own. We know the way this works. The Lord assigned them. The Lord placed them there, called them there, sent them there. The Lord determined in which order, who would plant, who would water, which means the person who stood behind the pulpit this morning, or whoever stands behind it 50 years from now, is there because the Lord assigned it. pastoral placement. Yes, we had a search committee. Yes, we have a board. Yes, we have voting members and all these things. But it's not a committee decision. It's not a board decision. It's not even it is a church decision, but really, it's a God decision. Just like Paul and Apollos, the search committee was an instrument. The board was a tool. God is the one who has done the assigning. And I know how powerful that sentence is, especially after this morning and what took place. Because I've been in the room for the search process. Boy, am I glad those are over. I love that group. They are very special to me now. But it'd be nice to have some time away for each of you guys. I didn't know what I signed up for when I said yes to that, I'll be honest. But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. Like, I was not there begrudgingly. But if someone asks you to be a part of a search committee, think about it before you say yes. Anyways. I've been there. I've been in the room for the search process. I've seen how the process worked. I've watched people pray and seek over God. Our church family is praying together, fasting together, connected, hopeful and just excited for what God is going to do. I keep coming back to that. If we believe that God is the one who assigns, then whatever happened this morning was not outside of his knowledge, was not outside of his doing. He did it. And that's not me deflecting. That's not me, just being like, well, if you don't like Taylor, blame God. Like that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that because maybe that's the most stabilizing thing I know how to say right now, is that we've been praying through this whole process that, God, you're in control. You already know who it's going to be. And he did. And it was his hand at work. So Paul continues painting a picture of what a pastor's work looks like. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's kind of like the work of a farmer. I'm not a farmer. I worked at Highway 9 Country Market for a summer. Whew. I have great respect for farmers and that type of work. I just sold the produce. That's not even the hard work. But here's the thing. And if you're a farmer, please understand. I know there's differences. But Paul is writing because he's using this like something that we know. The way a farmer works. The things a farmer does, right? It's like the work of a farmer. A pastor doesn't have permanently dirty fingernails and has a sore knee that has the ability to predict the weather. Like, there's differences, I know. A farmer is hard work, okay? I know, it's demanding. You break up the ground, you put seed in the soil, you water it, you look after the soil after you've planted it to make sure that no weeds grow, and if they do, you spray them, you get rid of them. It's nonstop work. And then you do it all again the next year, over and over and over. It costs something. Those seeds cost something. Your time costs something. Fuel costs and machinery costs. And there's a lot of cost that goes into just putting a plant, putting a seed into the soil and then it turning into a plant. There's one thing, even the greatest farmers, even millennial farmer, if you've never seen him, he's on YouTube, check him out. there's one thing that even the greatest farmer can't do, and that's they can't make the seed grow. They can't make a root form. They can't make a plant push up through the soil to get through the light. They want that to happen. They will do everything that they can so that that process can take place. But they can't make that process happen. Once they've done their job, then they have to wait. Because growth is not in the farmer's hands. Growth is not up to the farmer. And it never was. And so Paul uses this image on purpose. He wants the Corinthians to see that planting and watering are hard work. It's real work. It's work. We know that because if you don't plant, you don't water, you don't weed, then nothing will grow. We know how this works. But neither of those tasks, the planting or the watering, actually makes something grow. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This isn't Paul, this isn't like false humility from Paul, where he's like, ah, stop, it's not me, no, it's not me. He's telling the theological truth about how growth actually works. The pastor is not the source. He never was. He never will be. That's Paul's point. And then verse 8 says something that I think gets skipped. He who plants and he who waters are one. One, not rivals, not in competition. Pastor Don, Pastor Taylor are working the same field. They're working for the same God. And then the verse, closes that section saying, you are God's field, God's building. It's not the pastor's field. It's not the board's project. It's not the search committee's outcome. It's God's field. It's God's building. That means the ownership of this church has never changed hands. And it's not changing hands today either. It belongs to the one who grew it. Let's keep reading, 10 to 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Sounds like this morning. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now Paul goes from farmer, field, to building. He's going maybe a step deeper. This is Paul, right? I think he made his point, but he's like, let me just make sure you understand exactly what I'm saying here. Same point, different angle. Because he wants to make sure that his original audience understands what he's talking about. He wants to make sure that you, as the reader today, are actually understanding what it is we're building on. Paul describes himself as a master builder, someone who laid a foundation and then handed the construction off to others who would build on top of it. And so he gives some instruction. Be careful how you build. The only foundation worth building on is Jesus Christ. It's not built on a vision statement. It's not built on theological framework, on a personality, leadership style, preaching philosophy. The only foundation worth building on, is Jesus Christ. Every pastor who has stood in this building has been building on that foundation. And here's the thing about a foundation. It doesn't change when the builder changes. You could remodel a house down to the studs. The foundation is still the foundation. It was here before the first pastor showed up. It will be here after the last one leaves. Then we get to verses 12 to 17. Things take a bit of a turn here, but hang in with me. So 12 to 15 says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul gives two categories of building material. Things that will survive fire, gold, silver, precious stones. And then he lists things that don't, wood, hay, straw. And the point that Paul is making here is pretty heavy. There's a day coming. He calls it the day, when the fire of God's judgment will reveal the things that will actually last. The things that will last, the precious stones, the gold, or the wood, the straw, the hay. It was what was built with care and faithfulness and truth, what will survive, or what was built for appearances or out of wrong motives or with careless theology, and things will burn off. Now, this isn't only a warning for pastors, which it is, but it's more than that. This is a word for every person in this room. Paul said back in verse 9 that we are all God's fellow workers. We are all builders. which means either you are contributing to something, you're contributing something to this church, or you're not. It means you're either building something on top of the foundation, or you're not. The question for this next season wasn't only who is going to lead this church. The question is, what kind of builders are we going to be? What quality of material are we going to bring? The ones that last or the ones that are going to burn off? Gold, silver, precious stones, the good ones that were listed. That's things like prayer, discipleship, community, all the unglamorous work of showing up for people in the hard seasons, for volunteering, for doing all the things that no one really wants to do. That's the stuff, though, that lasts. Or will it be the wood, the hay, the straw, just going through the motions, just showing up because that's what we do. It's Sunday, and so here I am. That's church attendance without church investment. That's consuming without contributing. That's just being entertained. The foundation was and will always be Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. The question is, what are we, the church, building on top of it? Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This verse kind of doesn't really connect with us as much as it would have in their time. They would have completely understood it. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of the entire Jewish world. It was the place where, like, heaven and earth met. It was God, where God was present. He was like touchable, like he was there in that specific spot. It was the holiest, most significant location for any Jewish person. So Paul looks at this group of people, this small, messy, conflict-ridden group of people, group of believers, who are living in a pagan city in Greece, a city that is full of temples and statues and idols and things like that to pagan gods. And he says to them, "You are God's temple." It's not that place that you in the back of your mind, you think that because that's the way it has been for a long time. He's reminding them, no, you are God's temple. The Spirit of God lives here in you, in your community, not in a building, not in a leadership structure. It's in the people. You is plural. It's you all. Y'all, right? This is the people that make up the church. The dwelling place of God is here. It's you with you. The gathered community is where the Spirit lives. And that means this. The presence of God in this church doesn't depend on who the leader is. The Spirit was here before the search started. He's here tonight, and he will be here in September when Pastor Taylor comes back. Verse 17, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." That means there's something that's required of us. Anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple, if we're God's temple, we need to be holy. Right? And you are that temple. We must be holy. We must be set apart. Set apart meaning different from the rest of the world. Not because we have a new pastor and so we've got to act different and be on our best behavior or anything like that. Not because decisions the board made. Not because of the work the search committee did. Because the Spirit of God wants to dwell within us. We need to be set apart. We need to be holy and set apart, different than the rest of the world. A standard doesn't change whether we have Pastor Don here or we don't have Pastor Don here. It's who we, as Christians, are called to be before, during, and after any leadership transition. I'll wrap up with this. Our church has been through a significant season. You've prayed through it. You've waited through it. You've trusted a process and trusted all the different people who were involved. And today was a huge day for our church. A day that cost something emotionally for a lot of people in this room. We felt it. I was fighting tears back, waiting for that announcement. Tom called me out on it. He's like, you crying? I was excited. And here's what Paul will not let you walk away from tonight. The growth of this church was never coming from the pastor. It was never coming from the board. It was never coming from the search committee. Growth of this church has always and will always come from God. The one who assigns, who plants, who waters, who grows, who always has. None of that changed today. The foundation of this church is still Jesus Christ. The Spirit still dwells in this place. You are still God's field. You are still God's building. You are God's temple. Don't put your hope in a person when you can serve the God who actually gives you the growth. Can we pray?